Happy Sabbath to all of you. It's very, very good to see all of you, and it seems like next time we really will have to open that room, and so you better come earlier next time and save a spot. It's a blessing to have all of you just to be together on this beautiful day. Besides all our worries, all our troubles, to come and be in God's presence. As you know, the title of the sermon today is The Sign of His Coming. And you might have thought already why it's the sign, not the signs. And I hope we'll get that answered today. I want to start by saying these three words that I think are special. Jesus is coming. I want to repeat them again because they are special. Jesus is coming. When I was a little kid, I'm meaning really little, maybe 4 or 5, every Monday, my parents would go to the Sabbath school teachers' meeting. Teachers of the Sabbath school would get together and they would go through the Sabbath school lesson, they would prepare together and so forth. So every Monday night, as I remember, they were gone from certain hour to certain hour, right? What time exactly, because I was little. And so I had developed my own system of recognizing how to know when they're coming back. Before I talk about that system, I have to say one very important thing. Even though I was not home alone, my brother, I'm the youngest in the family, so my older brother, who was probably 6, 7, 8, and my two oldest sisters, they were home. In fact, we had our chores. We had our homework to do. We had something to do. We weren't idle. But nonetheless, the home was not complete without my parents. It just didn't feel right. And so, as the time went by and it was getting darker and later, I would get tired. So I remember listening to the neighbor's dogs barking. We didn't have a dog, and my parents didn't have a car, so they would walk from the bus station home. And so I would listen very carefully. I might be doing something, but as soon as I hear the dogs barking, I would pay close attention. What happens next? Because the next thing might be that the key will turn the door lock, and then I'll be running to the door to meet my parents. Well, how many times do you think I heard the dogs barking? Many times. It was disappointing. In fact, it was very disappointing because I would pay close attention. I would freeze. I would listen to those dogs and then nothing happens. Ooh, it was sad. I would go on and then I would hear again. In fact, I'm almost hearing those dogs barking. It got so deep in my memory. But then, just once per evening, I would hear that sequence. The dogs would bark, and then at some time, I would hear click, click, and then I would be the happiest son ever. Well, the time is a big issue. Yes, we are concerned about Jesus being here. In fact, would you like him to be here today? I would. I would like him to be here yesterday. So that is something that we really want to happen because we love him. Isn't that why? At the same time, are you concerned about the time when? Let's be honest. Are you concerned? Is there a question in our mind when it will happen? So I would like today, together with you, to read the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, and I mean to read together. So you better open your Bibles and be ready because we'll be reading quite a bit today. Hopefully we'll finish and we'll still have time to eat. No, you will have time to eat. But we will be reading the scriptures today. And so I invite you to keep it open on Matthew chapter 24 because if we want to preach about his second coming, how do we do that? I bet if I would ask you how many times you preached so far in your life sermons on Matthew 24, I bet you would give me at least maybe 10, maybe 20. I bet it's even more. But how should we preach about it? And so I think And I know for sure, because the scripture will tell us today, that if we learn principles from Matthew chapter 24 today, we'll be standing on solid ground. Because Jesus was the one who was preaching about his second coming. So does it make sense? We'll look at his approach, at how he preached about it. Then we'll know how we should preach about it. Would you agree with me? Well, let's move on. Let's start reading from the very beginning of chapter 24. I'm reading from New King James Version. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Well, let's stop for some time here. Let's just imagine and put ourselves in their shoes. Because it just makes sense, these words that follow were addressed to them. So we have to pay attention to the context. They are sitting there on the Mount of Olives, and they are the audience that Jesus is about to address. And so, what is the question they asked him? There are actually two questions, as you noticed. Let's read again, because that's so important to see. When is the question number one, right? When will these things be? They were concerned about the time. Why? Well, as we said, as we love Jesus now, I bet they loved him then. They were concerned about what is going to happen and when he's going to come, because they put together, and we'll spend just a few minutes later on that, they put together two things: the destruction of the temple with his coming, or the end of the world, right? So they were concerned about the time because they loved him. That's reason number one. But it's not all. That's human nature that played its part there. Just to give you an illustration of what I mean by that. Just recently, we were students, my wife and I both, and we just came from the seminary just a few months ago. And so if you would ask a student, I'm not saying the seminary student, any student, if you would ask a student, "Can you learn an Arabic language?" Do you know what the answer would be? When is the exam? That's the answer. When is the exam? If it's tomorrow, then overnight. Students do amazing things. Just give them the time. Tell them when, and I'll do it. I'm not talking about lasting knowledge, but they will be trying to get it done for the exam. That's our human nature. Tell us when, and we will be ready. That's how we think. If we know the time, we will be ready. That's what the disciples thought. And so they heard Jesus saying, "Look, all these beautiful buildings, they're going to collapse." Oh, no, they thought. "We have to know when. We want to be ready, because it cannot be without the end of the world." Why? Let me just read one little explanation. The Jews in the time of Jesus looked upon Jerusalem and the temple as the world in miniature, as a symbol of the entire world. And they based their belief upon Scripture, Ezekiel 5:5. The Jews in the post-exilic period relied on this text, believing that Jerusalem would be the center of the world, with the most central place, the temple. When the temple falls, then it is the end of the world. And the saying of Jesus in Matthew 24 is given in the context of the Jewish belief. So that's just for us to understand where they were. For them, that's the end, if the temple is destroyed. Now, let's see what the reply is. How did Jesus respond to that question, to the two questions they raised? And to do that, we will pay very close attention to
You know, there are so many things, and we will read in a lot of scriptures, but I would like us not to be lost when we'll read all of them. So I would just give you one suggestion. Let's look for the word you in the scripture. Okay, starting from verse 4. Because it'll help us, and you will see how later. So we'll be reading how Jesus responds to the question, when these things will take place, and what is the sign of your coming? He is putting these two questions together, and he is given the answer. Let's go. Reading from verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Just now I will say that. So we see this group of people, the disciples there, sitting on the mount, right? And he is addressing them, and he's saying, you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. We'll pause here just for a little bit to clarify, because it seems like here's the answer. Here's the answer to the question, why? That's what I always thought. Well, if we read in Mark chapter 13, well, let's put these two together. Mark chapter 13, and how does Mark say? Same thing here. Mark chapter 13, verse 10. Are you there? Mark 13, 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. What's the difference between Matthew and Mark? What's the difference between saying the gospel of the kingdom will be preached all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come, and saying, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations? What's the difference? Do you see a difference there? Is this a text that answers the question, when? Is that the intent of Jesus? Or is the intent to say, look, it must be preached. That's the accent. It must be preached. The end cannot come without the gospel being preached. Do you see the difference? Because if this is the answer to the question, when, then it'll be, look, as soon as it's preached, it's over. Is Jesus answering the question, when? Well, it doesn't look like it's clear now. Let's move on. And by the end, it'll be much clearer. I just wanted to emphasize this point. Let's move on. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, again, you see Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight might not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor even shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Let's keep moving on. Then if anyone says to you, to who? He is still talking to his disciples. Look, here is the Christ, or there. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For whenever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Let's just summarize what we've seen so far. Let me ask you just a simple question. Have you heard Jesus saying the word signs so far? Have you? I have not. What we just read, what are these things? What are they called? I know that you're looking at me and saying, wait a minute, these are the signs. What I am doing here, and I want you to be clear on that, I'm just following the words of Scripture. We have to do it. We cannot go around it. We cannot build something unless we know for sure what Scripture says. So, let me ask you a question. All these things, what are they? Are they the signs of the coming? To be specific and following Jesus' speech, he never used the word signs in connection with these things that he just described. Would it be fair to say that it's right there in Scripture? Do you see that? There is no word signs. Don't hurry, don't make conclusions yet. What did Jesus call these? Well, I just gave you the answer. These things. What did his disciples ask him? Let's go back. I feel like I lost you. Let's go back and just clarify it a bit. Verse 3 tells us, the question was, tell us, when will these things be? Next question was, and what will be the sign of your coming? Have you seen so far the answer to the question, the sign of my coming is so? Have you seen it? No, we have not seen it. We heard the answer to the question, when will these things be? And we talked and we read about these things, not about the sign. Are we clear on that? I'm not trying to say something for myself. I'm just trying to follow the Scripture and be patient. So these things, what are they? Well, we can call them whatever we want. We've chosen for many, many years now to call them the signs. That's okay as long as we understand what it means. We have chosen to call them the reminders. That probably could be okay too. But are they, again, I'm repeating that because I want us to follow the Scripture. Are they the answer to the question, what is the sign of your coming? They are not. They are not the answer. Let me say a little more here. When we read the history, and when we talk about the things that happened during the first century and on, can we say that all these things happened in the first century? All the things that we've just read so far, can we? Well, that's a good question. I'm going to let you hang here a little bit. We'll receive all the answers. I just want to follow closely. And that's the point. See, the problem is that when we've been talking about the second coming for a long, long time, sometimes we think we know chapter 24 is right there in our memory. We don't have to even look at it. I would like to suggest that it's so important to pay close attention to the Word of God, even though we think we know it. So let's just pay very close attention and we'll get to the end. We'll see the answer. We'll see what Jesus is talking about. But just hold on a few moments here. Well, we've talked or we've seen these things so far. Let's read from verse 29 and on. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And the next verse, pay extra close attention. Verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Have you noticed that? Then the sign will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, have we received the answer? I talked about the disciples. They were there. Had they received the answer by now? Yes, they asked him specifically, what will be the sign of your coming? There it is. What did he say? Let's read it again. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man. So, as soon as the sign appears, they will see the Son of Man. It's like as soon as you hear the sound of the key turn in the door lock, you see the parents. Let me read a quote from Great Controversy, page 640, and paragraph 2. You can write it down and check it for yourself. Soon there appears in the east a small black cloud, about half the size of the man's hand. It is the cloud which surrounds the Savior and which seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know this to be the sign of the Son of Man. In solemn silence, they gaze upon it as it draws near the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious until it is a great white cloud, its base a glory like consuming fire, and above it the rainbow of the covenant. What is the sign of the Son of Man? That is the sign of the Son of Man. Even the prophet talks about this, and she is describing, of course, you know, it's found in chapter 40, not the very end, but at the end of the book. When Jesus is coming. And she's talking about the sign of his coming. That's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. That was the answer. Now, I asked you to pay close attention to the word you, right? Let's look in the scripture now. When we read all these things from verse 4 all the way through verse 28, we saw that word, didn't we? Jesus said, you... You, and who did he mean? You, the disciples. Now, let's look in verse 30. Do we see the word you there? Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Do you see the word you there? Meaning the disciples. No, we don't see it, do we? So he was saying to them, you will see these things, until verse 28, and then in verse 30, he's talking about them, the tribes of the earth, they will see. We cannot blame Jesus for saying something not truthful. He said it right there. They will see the sign. Now, I hope you will forgive me if I'll read just a bit more. Probably I'm not going to read everything, but just from a little historical research and some facts, I'm going to go just briefly through all these things that we've called them and we actually read about from verse 14 through verse 28. Now, false Christs and Messiahs that Jesus was talking about in Acts 5, 36 through 37 talks about several would-be Messiahs. Josephus, the historian, tells us that there were many people who claimed to be the Messiah, in particular in AD 60. So that was back then already. Jesus didn't lie to his disciples. Wars and rumors of wars. Interestingly, there was peace in the empire in AD 31. There was no peace in AD 60 and on. There was great turmoil in all parts of the empire, particularly in Palestine around Jerusalem, when the Jews revolted against the Roman Empire in AD 66. The wars and rumors of wars was there. The first century. Now, famines. Acts 11:28 describes a terrible famine in Palestine, AD 46, year 46. Now, pestilence or diseases. We have a testimony that at the time of Nero, 30,000 people died in Rome in one season from the famous Black Plague. There it is. It was there, too. Earthquakes. In AD 60, the city of Laodicea was leveled by an earthquake. In AD 63, there was an earthquake in the city of Pompeii. In AD 68, Rome itself was shaken by a great earthquake. There it is. It was there. Now, heavenly signs. Josephus informs us that when the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem and the great battles were fought between the Romans and the Jews, that there were tremendous things in the sky. The heavenly signs that indicated to many people that the revolution against Romans was failing and that Jerusalem was doomed. Signs were there. Now, persecution, the book of Acts, does indicate that the Christians were persecuted. At many points of time, the empire was neutrally favorable to Christianity. It's not an unknown fact that the persecution was there. Now, false prophets in the church. There is plenty of witness in the New Testament for false prophets in the church. The letters of Galatians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and others indicate that, yes, in fact, the false prophets was a problem then. Now, the preaching of the gospel to the whole world. If you open Colossians 1:23, let's do it now. It's very important. Colossians 1:23. Let's read that together. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. That's the first century. Was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul testified that that was the fact. Now, let's move on. The final tribulation. And we can see Ellen White in The Great Controversy, who states that the tribulation suffered by the Jews in Jerusalem in AD 70 was as great as any that has been suffered before that time or since. It was a terrible time in the first century. Now, what are we saying? We are just saying what Jesus said. When he talked to his disciples, he said, "You will see that happening." And it was true. His word was true to them. It will happen. Now, was it the sign of his coming? No. It was the things, the reminders. In fact, if you look all through the centuries of Christianity, every single one of those things that we just read kept happening. Every single generation witnessed them. Because Jesus intended them to be reminders for every generation. Reminders of what? That everything points toward his coming. So nobody would say, "Oh, I know, I haven't seen anything. It's business as usual," as we like to say. No, not even one person in every single generation, beginning from the first century, won't have that chance to say, "You know, no, it's not happening." Because these reminders will be taken place. They are taking place. That's what we see. And again, are they the sign of his coming? In this context, by now you understand what I mean by saying the sign. I'm talking specifically about chapter 24, the book of Matthew, and his language here. They are not the sign. Because in verse 30 we read that the sign is something that appears right when Jesus comes. Now, just to see a little more and to make sure that we are going the right direction, let's read just a few scriptures. Verses 32 through 35. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. And I want you to notice that word, near. Okay, you look at the fig tree, the branches are tender, the summer is near. Can you say with me? Near. So you also, when you see all these things. When you see what? When you see the sign? No. When you see all these things that we've just read, all of them, know that it is near. Is it here? No, it's not here. It's near at the doors, just like my parents, with the key inside there. But it hasn't turned it yet. They are just arrived. They are at the door, but it's not the sign yet. And now the very interesting verse, verse 34, which raised a lot of questions before in my personal life. And I'm sure you've struggled with that too. Verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. How did you read that before? The way I read that before, I read, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until it takes place. And I put it, meaning his coming. Didn't you? I'm not saying all of you, but that was the thinking. We thought, how in the world could Jesus say things like that to his disciples, promising them to be there for his second coming? I mean, they're all dead. Was he lying to them? And we skipped that very important phrase. Let's read again. I say to you, this generation by no means will pass away till all these things take place. And we read just now the facts. Jesus was true to his word. All those things took place during the first century. So the generation that he was addressing there, they saw them. But he was not talking about the second coming, which we sometimes think. Now, it's good. Now we know the sign of the Son of Man. We just read what it is. What's the message? What is the message in Matthew 24? Well, the very next passage from verse 36 and on. I'm sure you know this passage. I would probably read just verses 36 and verse 44. And it'll be very clear. What's the message? But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And verse 44, and of course, you know, in between, if you would like, we could go through the description of the story of Noah as an illustration that Jesus uses here. But verse 44, therefore you also be ready. That's the message. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's the message that Jesus was proclaiming about his coming. Was he answering the question, when? No. Why? Didn't he love his disciples enough to give him the answer, when? Just because he loved them so much. He didn't start opening history before their eyes. Look, this thing will happen. This thing will happen. Then French Revolution will come. Then these armies will come. Then this will happen. Just because he loved them so much. He knew that was not the point. Just as students, it's not the point to know when the exam. If you want to learn the Arabic language, you better take your time and learn it. So the point of his message is be ready today. Be ready right now. That's the message. Because when we say, look, there are so many things happening out there, and this week is an illustration of these things that we've just read. We don't have, based on Matthew 24, a right to say, look, just because this happens, Jesus is right here. Though we have an obligation to say, look, because this happened, that's another reminder that he is near. Be ready right now. You never know when the next thing will happen. Be ready today, right at this moment. And that's the message that I'd like to address to all of us today. If you find yourself today thinking, well, my life is kind of complete without him being here, there's something not right. If you find yourself in a place where your life is not complete without him being here, and you're longing toward his coming, you cannot wait until he's here, and you're listening very carefully when the dogs bark, and then finally will the sign appear. That's where we should be found, in that condition. And so today, I'm addressing all of us, including myself. Where do you stand today? Are you ready today? What does it mean to be ready? Well, the next sermon will cover very specifically the rest of the story, which is chapter 25. The end of chapter 24, chapter 25 of Matthew, they answer the question, how to be ready? But I know that probably some people won't come. Something happened because we never know what will happen next. I want you to be sure that to be ready now means full submission to God's will today. We just talked about that 2 weeks ago. That's what it means to be ready. It means that the Lord is the Lord of my life today. I do not wake up in the morning. I do not go to bed at night without thinking, is my life in accordance with his plan? Am I asking him to be not just a part, but the Lord of my life? And I invite you today to pray, and we're going to pray at the end right now, to pray earnestly to God from all your heart. Lord, and you know exactly what is happening in your life. Don't think that, oh, we don't have enough earthquakes yet. Oh, we don't have enough these things yet. It doesn't matter. Because these things will be, yes, they will intensify. They are intensifying. And they are reminding us again and again that he is near. So let's be ready right at this moment. I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we don't realize how much closer you are than we think you are. Lord, we just don't know that. We know that you are near. That's what we just found in Scripture. Because, Lord, we see all these things happening around us. Lord, we know from this message that we don't have to wait more. We have to be ready right now. We never know how long you will allow us to live. Father God, I just pray, and I know that you hear all the prayers at this moment. There are many of us here gathered, and we have many concerns. We have many questions. Lord, you know what we are dealing with, what we are struggling with. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will touch each one of us today with the message that we've just read. Lord, we want to be ready to see you today. And let us not be concerned about the time of your coming. Let us be concerned about how ready we are to see you today. And Lord, I just pray again, the prayer that we prayed 2 weeks ago. Father God, we want you to be the Lord of our lives. We want you to be the one who will direct us, who will guide us. We want today, right now, to do your will. And if we have relationships that are broken, if we have something that is stained between you and us, Lord, please don't let us go without resolving that. Right now, talking to you about that, dealing with those people that we have to resolve our conflicts. Lord, I pray that we'll be ready right now. In your name, amen.